Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to Eschatology, All Things Fulfill. We are delighted once again for this privilege and this opportunity to come to you by way of Blog Talk Radio and to share with you another message from the Book of Revelation. And today we are concluding our lesson on the 144,000 found in Revelation chapter 7 as well as Revelation chapter 14. We are looking at the 144,000 and answering the question, are there only 144,000 who will be saved? So as we study this, we want to make sure that we help you to get a better understanding of the subject. This was a question that came up, and also through that question we learned that there are even those who are ministers of the gospel, who preach the word of God, who claim that only 144,000 will be saved, and they have been talking over years, been teaching for years that this was the case. And so it's just interesting that we find this concept and this idea that only 144,000 people will be saved, and of course the rest either to be left behind on earth or not to be saved. So, you know, it kind of makes for a dismal future doesn't give anybody any hope, and that's just simply something that is totally unacceptable to me. And so I would suggest that we maybe look at a different alternative. Now, this is our broadcast for the next 23 minutes. I'd like to encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. You can have an opportunity to get your question on the air, as well as your comments concerning the 144,000 and what your ideas, what your thoughts are regarding it. Also, we do have the chat room open, so if you want to join us there, you can. We look forward to having you there and to interact with you as well. In addition, we want to encourage you to visit our blog, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And there you can interact with us as well through your comments, as well as some of the lessons, videos, downloads, audios that we have available for you there as well, just to help you to get a better understanding. We know that for the 21st century, one of the major thrusts of religious thought and focus is eschatology. You know, down through the centuries, we have dealt with the issues of baptism, of the mission of the church, and several other issues in terms of the restoration movement. But now people are focused on what is their destiny, what is the ultimate of being a child of God. And, of course, with so much unbelief that's going on out there, with so many people turning to what we call spiritualism, which is what the Bible may call witchcraft, so many people turning into those mediums, trying to find a way to become more spiritual rather than to accept the things of God. The Bible says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns all things. And he says, therefore, we have the mind of Christ. So to be truly spiritual is to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and also with Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And even though Jesus was made in the likeness of men when he came to earth the first time, we see that at the close of his ministry, he prayed to the Father that he might be glorified with the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And as a result of that glory, we have the book of Revelation to declare and to unveil the divine glory and essence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the same relationship that he had with the Father before he was incarnated to dwell on the earth for the short period in which he did. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, as we conclude this lesson, I want to get this passage before you one more time. And that is verse 1 and 3 particularly, but we'll just look at the entire segment, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the things that he saw, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So, once again, the time had drawn near for those things to shortly come to pass. And the word de, which is in the original language, means that that was unconditional. There were no conditions. The Bible says they must come to pass. And so they were to come to pass, and the time had drawn near. The time was shortly. Furthermore, he says these were things that were sent and signified, meaning that they were symbols of the events that were to take place in the last days. I do see that Ms. Holly has joined us today. I want to welcome you to the chat room. We appreciate your being in. And let me get to the switchboard just in case you decide to call in. I want to make sure that I don't miss your call. But we appreciate you being with us as well. Now, we pointed out, as we said, from the beginning of the book, also in the middle of the book in chapter 12, we have additional emphasis on the fact that these things were to shortly take place, just by some of the language which is written there. And then we have the statement that there should be no longer any delay in chapter 10 and verse 6, because beginning at verse 5 of Revelation 10, the Bible says, "The angel which I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." Now, some translations, some versions of the Bible will read that there should be time no longer, and people will take that to mean that it's talking about the end of time, but nowhere in the scriptures does it ever use the language "the end of time." It does use the language "the time of the end," but not one time does it ever say "the end of time." And so in regards to the message of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, 1 through 3, as we pointed out, these were things that must shortly come to pass, and that the time for those events to shortly come to pass had drawn near. John now says that there should be no longer any delay. So in other words, there was not going to be any protracted time from the time that he received the message for these events to shortly begin and to shortly consummate. That is the focus and message of the temporal or the chronological aspects of the book of Revelation related to the time in which they were to be fulfilled. And notice that he's focused on the consummation of those things, because in verse 7, he says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets." So we're about to see the fulfillment of all things which were written in the law and in the prophets that are stated here in the book of Revelation. And thus we have the focus on the time, meaning that there would be no more delay. And then finally, in the end of the book, he says once again, these were things that shortly were to be done. Now, I want to call your attention to a statement that's made by John and compare that to one made by Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Or at least by the angel. When you look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And so he says, 'Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Now, those are the words of Christ. The time was at hand. He would come quickly. And then he said that these things would shortly take place. Now, let's notice verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Now, we're talking about the sealing of the 144,000, but I want to talk about this seal in Revelation 22 and verse 10 for just a moment and compare it with the message of Daniel. Now, if you may recall, Daniel was given his message around the 6th century B.C., and Daniel was told to seal the book because the fulfillment of the vision that he received was not for his time, but was for the time of the end. Now, that is a very, very important and critical point to understand when you're looking at the fulfillment of the prophecies and the visions of Daniel. Now, it's also interesting and important to recognize that Daniel's visions are the same ones that you see in the book of Revelation, because we've pointed out that Daniel chapter 7, in his image of the beast that was like the lion, the leopard, and the bear, and the ten-horned beast, is the same beast that you find in Revelation chapter 13. So the visions are the same. Now, therefore, it's important then that as we look at this vision, and this could be an entire lesson within itself, but I'm going to just speak quickly on it. In verse 4, he says, "But you, Daniel," after he shows Daniel the end-time vision, he says, "But you, Daniel," this is Daniel 12 and 4, "shut up the words and seal the book." In other words, he says, put a seal on the book. So if you can imagine the scroll that they used in those times, and then they would put a waxed seal on that scroll so as to ensure that it has not been tampered with, that it carries the authenticity and the genuineness of the and the authority of the ruler or whomever authored that document, they put a seal on it. And the purpose of the seal in this text was so that these events would not be unfolded until the time appointed of the Father. And so he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, notice that 600 years before the time of Christ, Daniel was told to seal the vision. Now, here is John, who is declaring the same vision that Daniel saw in John, in Revelation 22 and verse 10, John is told, and do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So one prophet was told, seal it, because the time is not at hand. And then 600 years later, here's a prophet being told, do not seal the book, because the time is at hand. And therefore, the time could not be longer than 600 years. That's just simple logic. We could not have a time frame longer than 600 years, because 600 years says the time was not for them, and therefore John is speaking of things that were for their day. Now, let me give you one other passage in connection with that, and that would be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verses are 9 through 12. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12. Peter said that they were receiving the end of their faith. Now, the word end is the word telos, which means to bring something to consummation, to complete it or to perfect it. It's used many times in the Scriptures. So if you see the word perfect or complete in the Scriptures, oftentimes it is translated from the word telos. The word end is also used because it indicates something that has already been initiated and has a beginning, but that it's going through a process of continuation, but the focus is on the consummation of that event. And so it says receiving the end of your faith. Here's an example. In Hebrews 1, the Bible talks about the salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. Hebrews, that's actually chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. Well, when Jesus was on earth during his personal ministry, he announced the message of salvation to Israel and also for the Gentiles. But here, Peter is focused on the end or the consummation of that salvation that Jesus had spoken about. Now, watch in verse 10. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. And notice, they were prophesying of the grace that would come to them. So, in other words, he's saying the words of Daniel, which he was told to shut up because they were for the time of the end, here is Peter saying those same words were for our generation, that is, for Peter's generation, not those of us who are living today in the 21st century, in terms of their initial fulfillment. And this is our focus here. So he says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories which would follow. So they would not only experience the sufferings of Christ, which did in fact take place in their time. Peter was there when Jesus suffered on the cross, but he also said, and the glories that would follow. Well, the glories have to do with the book of Revelation, with the unveiling of Jesus in his glory. But he says those things were for their generation also. And so in verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves. That's precisely what we read in Daniel. Daniel, the vision is not for your time. Seal it up until the time of the end. Well, here is Peter saying that they are in the time of the end, and therefore those things have been revealed to them. So let's follow through with the text. He says, but to us, now the us there would be those living within the first century, they were ministering the things which now, Peter says, that's from his first century point of view, have been reported to you, those were the people that they preached to in the first century, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now watch what he says in verse 13. As a result of that message that had been designated for their generation as the time of the end, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling. It's the apocalypse. That's what's involved in the book of Revelation. Welcome, G3C. We appreciate you being in the chat room today. If anyone has a desire to give us a call, the number is 646-378-1919, 646-378-1919. Now, with that being said, we look at Revelation, and as we said, we have gone through chapter 7. We talked about the 144,000 being the remnant from among Israel. In other words, remember in John 4, verse 22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. So no one can boast who is not a member of the Jewish community in terms of the origin of salvation. The Bible says that was the advantage that God gave them when he committed to them the oracles of God. They had an advantage in every way, he says, because chiefly to them were committed the oracles of God, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And thus, they were the ones who bore the root of Abraham. They were the stock from which everything else were to grow. They were the natural olive tree that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. And so from Israel, that is the remnant, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 11, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. We find 144,000 who were sealed. And welcome, Leonard. We appreciate your being in the chat room as well. And again, if anyone wants to join in, you can call us at 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. However, after these 144,000 were sealed, and we talked about the fact that they were sealed following the opening of the sixth seal, which was the time of judgment, because this was the time when he said there should be time no longer, or delay no longer, and God was holding back the winds, that is, the winds of judgment, and therefore the sealing of these 144,000 is being consummated. So we can't look at the beginning and say this was the beginning of the sealing. We're looking at the consummation of this event, just as we had discussed in the first part of the lesson, or first part of our discussion today. So again, Ephesians 1, I'm just giving you these scriptures so you can note them down or have them available to you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Bible talks about their being sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. That would be the end time. And then again, we have in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, where the Lord told Peter, James, and John, who were sitting with him on the Mount of Olives, when he was foretelling the end of the age, he said, and when you see all of these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Well, that day of redemption was that day that took place before that generation passed, because in verse 32, he states that very thing, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. And so here is God about to unleash the final judgment. Now, the other point that we made was that after the sealing of this 144,000, we also find that the harlot, the mother of harlots, which we talked about a week or so before, fell, and then following that comes the marriage. And so right after the sealing of this 144,000, we find it is the time of judgment, and so the marriage takes place. But he says these were sealed of all the tribes of Israel. Why? Because the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But is that the end of the vision? See, the mystery is what we have to focus on here, and a lot of people just haven't tuned in to what the mystery was. Even the Jews were baffled by God's mystery, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, the Bible says, but eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, he says, he has revealed them unto us, and he's therefore telling them that he revealed the things through the Spirit. He says, for what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him. And he says, even so, the things of God knows no man except the spirit of God. But he says, now we have received the things which are of God because God has revealed them. So the mystery that he's talking about, which in other ages had not been made known to the sons of men, is that mystery that had been kept secret since the age began. In other words, the Jews thought they were the only ones who would ever be recipients of God's salvation. But all you had to do was look in the law in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, go back to Abraham where he said all families in the earth will be blessed through Abraham, and Paul interprets that from Genesis 12:3. In Galatians chapter 3 and around verse 7 or 8, he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, meaning the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. So the gospel from its very beginning was inclusive of all nations. God simply just had an order in which he brought it about. He first dealt with the Jews as an ethnic nation in order to declare his name through them and have them carry his word forth, but the ultimate end of that was so that they could declare it to the nations. And this is what we have. So after this sealing of the 144,000 from among Israel, I want you to note verse 9 to see what verse 9 says. And wow, our time is just really evaporated here, but let me go on. We do have a caller online. Let me get this caller online within our last 2 minutes, and then we'll just go a little bit after the broadcast, even though our time will be up. We'll just continue on as, for a few minutes. So let me see if I can get you on the air. Thank you for your patience.
Hi.
Hello, caller. Are you there?
Hi. Hi, it's Holly.
Hi, Holly. How are you?
I'm great. The reason why I called in at the end of the show is because I really didn't want to take up time on the show. What you had to say was so fascinating. But I have a question for you.
Of course. Go ahead.
Help me, because I'm getting ready to do a show on Tuesday on evil.
Okay.
So I thought I would give you a quick call. And you have a lot of really good biblical knowledge. I found today to be fascinating. I'm sorry I was late. I work, and sometimes I just can't make it to the shows the way I would like, but you always clarify everything so well.
Well, thank you. And your question is?
Well, my question is, I'm getting ready to do this show on evil, and I'm doing research. And, of course, the Bible is a very good place to find some references to that. And I thought maybe you might have some suggestions as to where I might be, you know, search out some, because I want to really blend it in with the psychology of evil.
Okay. Well, here's what I would suggest. If you go to my blog at allthingsfulfilled.com, and you may find my email address here, drop me a line via email, and I'll direct you to a couple of resources.
That would be great. That,
okay.
Basically, I would like a little direction. I probably could find it on my own, but you are the man. You really have the knowledge. So.
Well, I don't know about that. I just try to study and be a servant and
yes,
share it as best as I can.
Well, and that's probably why you have such a good practical, common-sense approach to the whole thing.
Okay.
You know, a lot of people kind of preach. You don't preach to people, and I appreciate that.
Okay. Well, let me just announce we're about to close our broadcast, but we're going to hang around for just a few minutes thereafter. So we know that we're off the air, and but nevertheless, we'll just continue on just for a few minutes because I wanted to at least just close out this topic for today.
Sure.
Okay.
All right. I'll hang up and I'll listen.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
Sure. Very good. Okay. So as we conclude, we were looking at verse 9. And verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, this passage is very, very important because it shows that in addition to the 144,000, there was a number which no man could number. That means it's an infinite number. That means that you cannot reach the end of it, and therefore you cannot reach the end of those whom God saves. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. We know that not all will, but nevertheless, there is no end to the number that God would save. He desires all men to be saved. That's the whole purpose for which Jesus came and died on the cross. But here's what I want you to note. Note that he says that these were from all nations, tribes, which would include not only the remnant, but any of those who came as a result and even after the remnant, peoples and tongues or languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, we showed you from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where there were those who were sealed that were among the Gentiles. And we saw that in Ephesians 4:30. And so not only were the 144,000 sealed until the day of redemption, but those who were outside of that number were sealed. And so we have this group from the tribes of Israel, the 144,000, which, by the way, is a figurative number in the first place. The number 144,000 simply derives from 12, which is a number of completion or perfection, times 12 times 1,000, which is 10 cubed, 10 times 10 times 10. Those are all, when you study the subject of numerology, and I would suggest that you can look up E.W. Bullinger. He wrote a book called Numbers in Scripture, I think is the name of it, but he does a tremendous study on figurative language in the Bible. He has a greater work called Figures of Speech in the Bible, but he also did one on numbers in Scripture, and you can study that to give you an idea of how to understand the numbers used in Scripture so that you, especially in the book of Revelation, you get an idea of how these numbers are used in a figurative sense. But the point is, as we were developing, what is the mystery? The mystery, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, he says that in other ages he made known to us the mystery. Let me get the quote right. Let me go back and make sure I get the quote right, because I don't want to mess this up. In Ephesians 3, I'm going to start as early as verse 3. He says, how that by revelation, which means God had to reveal it, he had to tell it to us, we couldn't figure it out on our own. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Now watch what Paul says in verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the mystery God revealed to Paul, Paul wrote down, and he said to the church, you read, and then once you do, you'll understand what God meant about it, and you'll understand Paul's knowledge of it. Now in verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now here's the mystery, so let's not miss it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now that's the mystery, and that's precisely what you have in Revelation 7 with this number of the 144,000 and also the number that no man could number from all nations, kindreds, tribes, and languages. And thus in chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, in the days when the seventh angel sounds, he says, the mystery of God should be completed or finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, finally, I'd like to close by simply pointing out in chapter 14 concerning the 144,000, where the Bible says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing with their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now the Bible says, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You'll notice, if you read further in chapter 7, that the same thing basically was said by concerning them being before the throne of God of those who could not be numbered, that is said of the 144,000. And so we can see that they all were first fruits because they received the fruit of the Spirit And as a result of that, they belonged to the first century. They became the first ones to be a part of the salvation that God brought to both Jew and Gentile. And he has made that possible for all nations, all people thereafter, because in Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 24, and the nations of those who are being saved, that is the import of the present tense in the text, the nations of those who are being saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory, meaning they are bringing their glory into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So God's kingdom continues to remain open. The gates of it are not shut by day or by night. That means the invitation for salvation is to all men and all people who desire to come. That's why, as the book closes, the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And for these reasons, God said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So the invitation to be saved has been extended to all men, continues to be extended to all men, and there is no shutting of the gates by day or by night. So if you desire to come, the Lord extends his hand and his love to you, saying, all you have to do is reach out and touch. I'm William Bell. We thank you for allowing us to go just a bit beyond the time that we had given for today to conclude our lesson on the 144,000. We hope that it's been a blessing to you and that you have found some points worthy of note. We don't necessarily think that you're going to agree with everything that we say. We are sure that you won't. But nevertheless, if we've given you reasons to raise other questions and to provoke thought in your minds, then certainly we can all strive to be better servants of God as we search out the scriptures for their meaning and for clarity. Until next week, we will be announcing another subject over the weekend, and we ask you to be blessed and to keep your heart focused on the Lord. I'm William Bell saying may God bless you and may he keep you, and until that time, we look forward to being with you again.